Thank the ladies of South San Francisco for giving me this opportunity to come and speak to you today. It's really my privilege. And I'd especially like to thank the Ripon ladies that followed me all the way over here. Those gals have to put up with me every Sunday twice and on Wednesday night too. And we love each other so much. They came, and I really appreciate that too. And I appreciate Emily's lesson. You know, I was thinking, man, I hope she doesn't get up there and teach my lesson. But you know what? That's a good old story that's been taught for over 2,000, some more longer than that. And if we heard it twice today, it would still be a good thing. So, but she didn't. So, growing stronger in the Word. On October 30th, 1893, in a small town in southern Italy, Angelo Sigliano was born. When he was 10 years old, he and his family immigrated from Italy to the United States. When they arrived here, they settled in Brooklyn, New York. Now, Angelo was not always the picture of health. He had always been a sickly child. He was stoop-shouldered and skinny. And according to his autobiography, when he was a young teenager, he one day went to the beach there, and being the pitiful physical specimen that he was a perfect target for the bully that happened to be there that same day. He was taunted and teased, and he says he actually had sand kicked in his face. We've seen that story before. He was the classic 98-pound weakling. This humiliating episode made him determined to change his appearance. You know, sometimes something that's really terrible that happens to us can really be an impetus for us to do something different. He went and immediately joined the YMCA, where he engaged in activities to build his physical body. And as time went on, he did that very thing. He developed himself to be a symbol of strength and good health. Since it worked so well for him, he decided to create a program where he could help other people achieve the same kind of results he did. And along the way, in coming up with this program, he met a marketing man who was a real genius at the time, and they started a company known as Dynamic Tension. During this same time, someone commented on his new physical appearance and told him that he looked just like the statue of Atlas, the Greek god, that holds the world on his shoulders. And so at that time, Angelo Sigliano was no more. He changed his name to Charles Atlas. And if you know anything about exercise and bodybuilding, that's a famous name. During the course of his lifetime, he went on to train heavyweight boxing champions Joe Louis, Max Baer, and Rocky Graziano. He later posed for a statue of George Washington that is still in Washington Square Park today. He met King George VI of England. He made millions of dollars. He became famous. And although he has now passed away, his company is still in existence. Now, Charles Atlas had an ideal body that he wanted, and he worked toward that ideal each and every day. Those of us assembled here today, though, we have a more lofty, more substantial goal, and that's to grow stronger in the Word. 1 Timothy 4:8 tells us bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for this present life, and the life to come. In order to attain godly strength, we need to have a plan. Of course, we must know God's word, as Emily so forcefully told us. And that only comes about through diligent study over years. But we also need to know the one who is the word. And if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn with me to the scripture that was just read, John 1:1. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We're talking about a being here. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that is one beautiful piece of scripture. You know, I kept thinking, I'm going to say, yeah, that's my favorite scripture. And then I came to another, and I thought, that's my favorite. I can't keep saying that's my favorite scripture. But that is a powerful piece of scripture there, talking about our Lord and Savior. And then if we move on down to the 14th verse, the 14th verse says, and the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we know that this book that we all carry, the Bible, is God's holy word. But Jesus is the Word also. The Word is Jesus, and Jesus is the Word. And you know, I've always been able, I love to read the stories of people, about people, you know, because you can learn such good examples from looking at people, of things that we need to do and things that we should not do. And of course, if we're looking at Jesus, it's all things that we should do. So let's take a few moments this morning to look at the life of Jesus and maybe gain some insights that will help us to be stronger and more like him. One of the first things that I think we should do, and I, you know, I love Bible study. I just love to know the different stories, and I know you do too. But sometimes we have to be able to take that knowledge, and we have to be able to transpose it and put it into our lives and then put it into action. And that's what I would kind of like to do today. And so we're going to talk about things that Jesus did and things that we can do too. And one of the things that Jesus always did was he took advantage of opportunities. So many times, if you will begin to notice this now, maybe if you hadn't already, when Jesus is, we're hearing stories or hearing the accounts of Jesus, we will often hear the phrase, while he was on his way, or as he was entering Jericho, or on his way on the road, that he met somebody. He hadn't planned that. That was just one of those things that happens to us sometimes. And Jesus took advantage of those opportunities. There's a beautiful one that's in Mark 10. And it's the story of Jesus. And it says, as he was leaving Jericho, that he came across, there were a throng of people around him. But there was one particular man on the side of the road that was calling out, perhaps louder than the others. And some of the people tried to quiet him. Be quiet. Don't bother the teacher. But Jesus heard this man's cry, like he hears our cries today. And so Jesus went to the man, and this man's name was Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus was blind. And, you know, sometimes I think we forget in this day that we live in of modern medical miracles that when people had infirmities and illnesses back then, it was a life sentence, you know. You didn't get over anything. You probably died with it and fairly young. But Jesus went to Bartimaeus and he asked him, what is it that you want? And Bartimaeus told him that, of course, he wanted his sight. And so Jesus, at that point, restored his sight. And then he goes, and the next thing that we read about Jesus is he went on down the road, because it says he was on his journey. He was approaching Jerusalem, so he continued on his way. But in this account, you can see that he hadn't planned to do this. But he took advantage of a good opportunity. There's so many instances of this, it was hard for me to narrow it down. But then again, in Matthew 9, we see another account of Jesus where the synagogue official came to our Lord. And he said, my daughter is ill. I need your help. And some of the versions said she'd already died. And he wanted Jesus to come to his house and raise that daughter. And I've got a daughter, and I know a lot of you do too. And I can imagine this man's pain as he wanted Jesus to come. And so, of course, Jesus was going with him. But along the way, unexpectedly, opportunity raised its head again. And the Bible says that he was on his way, and there happened to be a woman in the crowd. And this woman had had another infirmity that I'm sure she must have suffered, a hemorrhage for 12 years that had not been able to be cured. And this woman thought, if I can just touch his coat, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I can be healed. I know that. This is the Son of God. She knew it. And so when she touched him, the Bible says he asked, who touched me? And in the course of that, she comes forward. And Jesus, God's Son, the Word, healed that woman of that problem instantaneously that she had had and suffered with for so long. And then he went on his way. And as we know, he healed that synagogue official's son too. Hadn't planned it. Wasn't really, really a big deal for him. Hey, he created the world. Go out and take a look at the Pacific Ocean. He did that. Healing a woman that has been bleeding for 12 years was a small thing for him. Luke 7, we have another account of Jesus. He was on the road to Nain, a small town. And he looks up and he sees a funeral procession coming towards him. And the Bible tells us that this young man that had died was the only son of a widow woman. We don't know their name. The scripture doesn't reveal it. And ladies, we live in a pretty good time for us in a lot of ways. Because in that first century, women's stability, their livelihood, their everything depended on their connections with their male relatives. The Bible tells us that she was a widow, so she had no husband to take care of her. And the Bible also tells us that this was her only son, and he had died. So she was just left to the kindness of strangers, the kindness of relatives that would help her out. And of course, even raising someone from the dead, Jesus walks over to the buyer that's carrying this young man and tells him to get up. Not only did he change that young man's life, he changed that woman's life as well. Because he gave her her security, her stability, her livelihood back. Had he planned to do that? No. He was on his way somewhere else, into the city. This just happened to him, and he took advantage of it. And then, of course, I told you I had a hard time narrowing this down. In Luke 10, we have the story that we call the Good Samaritan. And this one, I think, should be especially poignant to us. Because you know that the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. They talk about race relation problems, you know. They hated each other. And Jesus tells the story. The people come to him and they're trying to trick him. And they, you know, love your neighbor. Well, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus proceeds to tell them this beautiful, beautiful story about a man that was on his way on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And along the way, he fell under the control of bandits who beat him and left him for dead. And this is where it really gets us in the face. Along came a priest, someone who was God's child. And he sees that man lying there, I'm sure bloody, maybe unconscious, and just, I got to get to Jerusalem. I got things to do. And passes him by. A Levite soon comes by, and we see a repeat of that same action. Sometime later, a Samaritan, who the Jews did not care for, to put it mildly, comes along, and the Bible says, and I love this, that he sees the man and he has compassion on that man, something that I think sometimes we are sorely lacking in. And he felt compassion for that man laying there that he knew maybe hated him. And the Bible tells us that he goes and he dresses his wounds, puts him on his own donkey, takes him to an inn and leaves money and the instructions, if it takes more money, I will pay you when I come back. And Jesus then turns the question to the people that are there and says, who was neighbor to the man? And they say, the one who showed him compassion. And Jesus instructs those people, and I think us today too, go and do likewise. Take advantage of those opportunities. And so you might say, let's bring this home to us today. What can I do? What can I do to take advantage of opportunities? First of all, we have to have our eyes open to them. We want to have to want to take advantage of an opportunity. To let Christ's light shine through us. Now, one thing I know, and I'm glad there's no men here to hear this, but we are pretty good at talking, aren't we? Sometimes a little too good at it. Sometimes, you know, the Bible says even a fool is counted wise when he opens not his mouth. But there is a time that we do need to talk. And so when we talk, let's try to bring it around when we can to spiritual things. Let's turn our Bibles real quickly over to Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. Now, you know Deuteronomy is the second reading of the law. This is Moses talking in this passage here. And it's the second reading, and Moses knows that he's not going into the promised land because of his disobedience. And so, you know, if you were talking to your people, some of the last things that you'd say were going to be the important things. You don't care about what car you drove. You don't care what color, kind of house you've got. So he's talking to them about what they should do. And in the sixth chapter, he says these words. And let's just go on to the first verse. It says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land you are going over to possess, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged." And so I want you to notice, for some reason, Cookie wanted me to talk kind of to what the older ladies wanted. Now, and Emily got to talk to what the young ladies wanted. And I don't know why she chose that, but okay. But let's go on down. So how are we going to do that? How are we going to talk and take advantage of an opportunity to teach? And if you go down to verse 6, let's look at that. And it said, "And these words which I am commanding you today shall be, number one, on your heart." You've got to live it. Yes. "And you shall teach them," how? "Diligently to your sons." Yes. "And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house." Yes. "And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be frontlets on your forehead," so you can see them all the time. So we need to talk about spiritual things at these times in our lives. Yes. And you know, as a mother, and those of you that are mothers and your children have grown, you will agree with me, I'm sure, that there's a limited time that you have optimal influence on your children. When they grow up and they're gone, you might still have some influence on them, but it's not that same influence when you've got them in your house. Am I right?
Amen.
That's right. So we have to take advantage of that opportunity.
Yes.
And grandmas, we're not off the hook either. Because that second verse said you're supposed to teach those to your grandsons too. And so, and there's going to be an optimum time for that.
Yes.
You know, I can already see my oldest grandson's now 9, going to be 10. And he loves to come to our house and see us, but he's already kind of starting to want to be around his friends, you know, be with them. And so we've got that short amount of time. So how can we use those opportunities? Well, when they ask you, those kids ask you, tell me a story. You know, they love to hear stories. And tell them a story, an account from the Word of God, and then put a spiritual application to it. You know, teach them those stories. We want our children to grow up to be spiritual. We want to take them to heaven with us.
Yes.
We want to live through eternity with those kids that we brought into this world. And it's our obligation and it's our joy to be able to do that. So what can you do? Well, tell them stories. You know, as you're driving along, this didn't say as you're driving along, since they didn't have cars, but as you're walking along or going along, it's the same thing. You look out and you see a rainbow. You know what I'm going to say. Look up at that rainbow and say, "Hey, you know about that rainbow? Do you know what that rainbow's up there? That's God's sign to Noah and all the animals and all of mankind that he is never going to destroy this world again. And there isn't a time that I look at a rainbow that I don't think of that." And we want our kids to remember that too. As a matter of fact, I was at work the other day and there was a rainbow out and a teacher was out there and I thought, I'm going to say something. I said, hey, Sherry, you know what that rainbow, what the Bible says about why that rainbow's up there? No, I don't know. So anyway, I told her, she goes, really? I said, yeah. So, you know, plant a little seed. What about the clouds? Just some simple things. You're walking around and you see these big clouds up in the sky. You know what the Bible says? Grandson, daughter, child? The Bible says that Jesus is going to come back on one of those clouds one of these days. He's going to take all of us that are faithful home to be with Him forever. That's why we want to do His will. When you're driving around in these beautiful hills that we've got here in California and you see some cattle out there, think about that verse in Psalms 50 that talks about Jesus and says, the cattle on a thousand hills belongs to Him. The sparrow, I see a sparrow. You know what God says? He knows every time one of those fall, but He loves you even more. I mean, we've got to bring it home. And another way that I think that we can teach is by good examples. You see somebody getting married, you punch that kid sitting by. That's God's plan.
Yes.
Not just to move in together, you know, not just start living together. God, that's what God wants us to do, and that's what I want you to do when you decide that you're going to get married. And bad examples, people do something wrong. That's what happened. You see that car wreck? That guy was drunk. That's not what we're going to do. We're going to live and be pleasing to God. So you can use good examples and bad examples, too, to teach your children. Another thing we can do is, this is kind of on the line of talk too, but it's when visitors come into our assembly, is to meet them. You know, all of us have probably been to a congregation where, you know, you're in that town and you go in and you kind of feel big and obvious, and it's really nice when somebody comes up and talks to you. The Bible says that some people have entertained angels unaware. Now, am I telling you that angels are going to come here? No, I'm not saying that. I don't know. But souls are pretty valuable too. And so we need to be friendly and speak to people. And you know what? This is a hard thing for me to do. It's a hard one for me to. And as soon as I get there and start talking, I'm okay. But to make myself. So we've all got these little things that we need to personally work on and to get better at. You know, we can also send people cards or emails or phone calls or food when they're ill or the family needs it. You know, people are receptive when they're in pain.
Yes.
When we're down and we're out and we're hurting and people reach out to us, we don't forget that.
Yes.
You know, I can still remember the first time that I ever got a card in the mail from someone. And it was a lady from church that sent me a card. I was 19 years old, thanking me for teaching a little child's class. And that was Winona Pollard, and I will never forget that. I thought, is this really to me? I turned it over, looked at the address. Yeah, you know, because I thought, I'm just a kid. Nobody cares about that. But here it's been over 40 years, and I still remember those kinds of things. So these little things that seem small to us, you know, they mean so much to other people. And it's like Jesus. Those were little things for Jesus to heal those people. But they were life-changing to the one that received it. Just like the little things that we do can be small to us, but for the person on the receiving end, it can be life-changing. It is Jesus' light shining through us. So we need to do that. But we need to remember there is a limited amount of time for opportunity. In Greek mythology, there was a god, if I want to. And he was the son of Zeus, and his name was Kairos. And Kairos, to the Greeks, was the representation. You know, they had the god of hunting and the god of the ocean and the god of this and that. They couldn't conceive of a god that we have that's in control of it all. And so Kairos, this son of Zeus, is pictured as being a beautiful man that's got long flowing hair that comes out from his body. And as he's running toward you, you can reach out and catch him by that hair. But if you let him pass, you can't get him because on the back of his head, he has no hair. And that's the sign of opportunity. Opportunity is there for a while. You can reach out and get it, but the time will come for you to use that opportunity will be gone. And so let's use our opportunities. Let's be like Jesus. When we're in the way and on the way, slow down, open your eyes, and look for opportunities. I think another thing that Jesus demonstrated is that we can use to be stronger in the Word, to be more like Him, is to have the heart of a servant. You know, submission today is kind of an ugly, seems repulsive, repugnant to us. I'm not telling anybody, letting anybody tell me what to. Well, you may say that, but yes, you are. If you ever have a police officer behind you with his red light on, guess what you're going to do? You're going to submit. You're getting off the road, and you're going to have to talk about it. Okay? We submit ourselves. When I get that tax bill, oh, I just can't wait to pay that. No, I submit to that government. We're submitting to somebody, whether we will admit it or not. And the Bible says that there's only two masters. So we can submit to one or we're going to submit to the other. And so if we want to submit, we can do that. And guess who was submissive? Let's turn our Bibles real quickly over to Philippians 2. And let's read about what Jesus did, what the Word did, if we want to be strong like Him. Philippians 2:5 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." I don't care how far, how low we ever have to submit. It will never be equal to the submission that Jesus gave to God when He came to this land of sorrow to be our Messiah. If we want to be like Jesus, we're going to need to be submissive. So how are we going to do that? Well, you know what? The Bible is its own best commentary. Let's jump back up here to verse 3. How are we going to be submissive? And you know, I don't know where this verse has been all my life. I just really discovered this a couple of years ago. But verse 3 of Philippians 2 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." That's what Jesus did. That's what the Word did. Do we want to be strong in the Word? Then we need to be looking out for the interests of others. We need to have the heart of that servant. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, in his letters to Romans, the Philippians, and to Titus, in every one of those, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a bondservant of God. James does the same thing in his epistle, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter does it. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle. And Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So we have to have the heart of a servant. And when I say the heart, it's not, "All right, I'll do it." That's not the heart of a servant. I don't think Jesus turned to God and said, "Okay, I'll go down there for those guys." No, he emptied himself, and that's what we need to do today. John 13, we have the example that I know you all know of Jesus washing the feet of the apostles. Now, you know what? Jesus had a lot on his mind. You know, we think we're busy. We've got a lot to do. That to-do list is long. Jesus knew that he was about to be crucified. But he went to the upper room. Remember, they rented it for the supper that night. And when he got there, the Bible tells us that he girded himself. And he went down on his hands and knees, and he began to wash the feet of the apostles. And in verse 12 of that chapter 13, he asks them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" And of course, that's a rhetorical question. They knew what he had done. They lived in this country where servants washed the feet, the dusty feet of people who had come in. And they knew what he had done. But then if you go down in verse 15, he says, I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. In other words, we need to be servants. We need to have a submissive attitude toward other people. Well, okay, good stories. I love those. But what can I do? Well, you know what? One of the things is when the family meets together, I want to be there. I want to be a servant there. I want to be a good example there. How many of you have tried, like Wednesday night, Sunday night, oh man, I'm so tired. I don't know if I can make it tonight. And finally say, oh, I'm going to go ahead. Yeah, I'm okay. I'm going to make it. And you get there, and on the way home, you feel so good. You think, what was wrong with me? I feel great right now. I'm so glad I went up there and got to see my brothers and sisters, got to hear God's word. And you know what? Think back over your life of some of the servants that you've known in the past. I know you could name some. Joy, remember Sister Gray? Used to be a little lady, used to come to church all the time, studied her Bible. Hildred Percival, a lady that we loved in Ripon, bent over from osteoporosis. I'm talking like this. Here she comes. The door is open. She's there. She wanted to be a servant. She wanted to show other people what it was to be submissive and to support the people that were there. And I know you know people like that too, don't you? That went on, even though I know of a man that would come and he had cancer and he was so in pain, he would bring a pillow and he would sit up for a while. When he got too tired, he'd lay over on that pillow for a few minutes and then sit back up. He wanted to be a servant. He wanted to do what God told him. And of course, we need to study our Bibles like Emily talked about, and I know you know that. You've got to find a time. I can't tell you when it is. You've got to find a time that's convenient for you. And you know, I'm going to admit I've been studying a little more than I normally do so I could be prepared for this. And I feel so great when I'm studying my Bible. I mean, you know, it tells us in Timothy that I just read that godliness is profitable for this life too. And it definitely is. And you know what? Not only study your Bible, but teach it. If you can teach it, boy, that is an awesome thing to teach God's word. Maybe you could teach a Bible class to children. If you can't do that, maybe you could be a teacher's assistant. Maybe you could, you know, when I teach a children's class, I like to go through and pull all the lessons out and get them all in a file folder and all the stuff in there that I want. You know what? That takes a good amount of time. Maybe you could do that for somebody, you know? Maybe you could do some other things. You know, I talk about good examples, grandmothers. I'm talking to you again since that's what Cookie told me I had to do. You know, I remember my grandmother. We moved in before our church building was built. We met in a member's house, and I can still remember being in Kenneth and Farrell Hines' bedroom with some little chairs there for our class, our kids' class, and my grandmother sitting there teaching the class. Never will forget it. I remember she had a book that she used to talk about all the time. It was called The Heart of Hebrew History. It's by an author named Hester. Excellent book, by the way. It's an oldie, but it's a goodie. And she used to read out of that all the time. What a wonderful example of studying your Bible and doing what you should. You know, I hate to keep talking about my family, but I can remember my dad, too, going out at night, being that servant, going out with his Bible and his Jewel Miller film strips to teach somebody God's word. I'll never forget those things. What a good example to other people. See, I got something out of it, whether he converted those people or not, by watching him do that. Being faithful workers. Another lady that we had in Ripon, Barbara Overturf, I don't know if anyone here remembers her or not, but she had a house. It was right next door to the building, and her husband had Lou Gehrig's disease. Big man. She kept him at home, took care of him. And I can still remember, we didn't even have sidewalks in Ripon then. And I can still remember looking out the front windows of the building and seeing Barbara come walking up to the church building with her Bible in her hand in the fog. And she'd leave him for a few minutes and come to church and write back. Wow. That's a servant. That's the heart of a servant. My own mom. Now, my dad was the treasurer, but Mama did all the work. She kept those books. I can still see that little green Wells Fargo bag that she used to put the contribution in and take it to the bank for years. Hospitable people, transporters, taking people back and forth to church, being a servant, doing those little things that sometimes people, others think that they're too good to do, you know. So when I was thinking about this, these people that were servants, I started thinking about the women that used to serve Jesus. And I thought, I wish I could have been one of those women. I wish I could have been one of those women that took Jesus a coat or brought him some food or followed him around and saw all that stuff. And it says in Luke 8, verse 1 through 3, it says that they were going around, the apostles, Jesus with the 12 preaching, and there were many women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others who contributed to his support from their private means. And you know, I thought, oh, I wish I could be like them. And I want you to kind of keep that in mind while we turn to one more scripture. And I want you to turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, we have Jesus's version of the judgment scene here. And let's go down to verse 31. And you know, I always hate it when people say, well, pardon me while I read this lengthy scripture from the Bible. I'm not going to say that. So let's look at verse 31. It says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit down on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked, and clothe you? And when did we see you in sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Because I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. And I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. And I was a stranger. You didn't invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison. And you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not take care of you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And after I read that, I thought, we can be those women that attend to the needs of Jesus. We are those women who attend to Jesus. Thank you.